Returning together back to Exodus, for those of you listening on the internet, the congregation read Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, as we continue our series in the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. We actually come to the life of Moses as we begin the book of Exodus. Brett reminded me earlier that today is actually, we are featured on the internet, on the site of sermonaudio.com. They have a featured sermon, a featured church every day, and I forgot that months ago we were given a free coupon, and it's today that the message is featured on the front page of the site. So be in prayer that perhaps the Lord would move some people from Western New York to listen in and to find out of our congregation here. Also be in prayer for many people around the world that are listening to messages. We do have on the bulletin board downstairs a report from Sermon Audio, download report of where in the United States and around the world people are listening. And we usually have quite a few from China, from places where you have the underground church. I don't know if they, I think there's a automatic translation of the messages, isn't there? I don't know how it all works, how they're able to understand English, or how they, if there's someone that will translate to a, or if there's an immediate translation into their language, because if you go on Sermon Audio, you can click Chinese or Spanish or what have you and listen to messages. So I don't know if they adapt every message or certain messages. But anyway, someone in China, quite a few every month, listen in to some of the services. So be in prayer for the church all over the world. So we continue in the life of Moses. We looked at the conversion of Moses the last time we visited this passage. And now we look at the call of Moses and how it applies to you and me. And we'll now begin at chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses has fled Egypt and as we read earlier, he helped Jethro's daughters who were shepherdesses. The shepherds were cruel in that day, and they when they came upon the public well, they took advantage of their masculinity and their depravity, and they forced out any of the women that were shepherding flocks and made them wait until last. There was not much courtesy. Things remain the same, don't they? Whenever day and age, sin is rampant, is universal in every generation. Kindness is at a premium. And so Moses rises up to help the ladies, and they get, for the first time in a long time, get to water their flocks first, and they return sooner than their father expects. And he wonders why they made such haste to return home. And then they explain that an Egyptian, so Moses must have been dressed and probably didn't have a full beard yet, and they assumed he was an Egyptian. And here's where you can, I think, have some spiritualizing of truth. I'm not going that way today, but I think there's something to be said of the picture there, that Moses is a picture of the law, and Moses helped these women to the point where they were able to find water, and then they left them behind. And the father-in-law says, or the future father-in-law says, why have you left them behind? And I think there's a picture there that we Christians who are blessed by the law driving us to Christ, and we find water and then we leave the law behind and we become antinomian And so there's, I think there's a message there. We shouldn't leave the law behind. We should be people who love God's law. And there's an application of God's law to us as Christians. Yes, it's no longer a schoolmaster to Christ, because we already know Christ, but it is a revelation of God's will, and it is a revelation of His glory, and a revelation of, you know, the kind of righteousness that we're to live to please God in sanctification. So let that be for another day, but we can certainly find that truth in other passages of Scripture as well. So now we find he's married Zipporah, and they've had a son, and it's been about 40 years now. So Moses is about 80. He left Egypt at 40. He's lived in the wilderness as a shepherd for another 40 years. So he's just middle-aged now, isn't he? Or a little bit past middle age. He lived to be, what, about 120? I think, if my history is right. So now at 80 years old, he's just beginning his life, or a new beginning for him. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. I like that expression. Does the desert have a backside? I thought the desert was the backside. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. There's the burning bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I don't think he's going to find out exactly why, as far as physically and chemically, but he's certainly going to find out spiritually why this is so. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God, so here's the explanation of who the angel of the Lord is, a pre-incarnate manifestation of God. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, that is the Lord, said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. As you notice in the bulletin, the main thought for this morning is the leading of the Lord. Perhaps I should add to that, prepared for the leading of the Lord, to be a little bit more specific. Now, yes, this is the call of Moses, but how does it apply to you and me in the 21st century? The Bible is of universal application. It's a living book. And so we can talk about the call of Moses, but what about the call of God on you and on me? This was the leading of the Lord in Moses' life, but what about the leading of the Lord in your life? It's meant for us to apply. And so that's the direction we're taking. Now, we believe that Moses is a converted man by this point. We don't know when he was converted. Was he converted as a young boy before he was adopted officially or taken into Pharaoh's household? Remember, his daughter's the one that adopted him and called him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. We certainly saw that Moses was converted by the time that he leaves Egypt. We're told by the writer of Hebrews, it may have been Paul, and also somewhat by the writer, by Stephen, in the writer of Acts, who recorded Stephen's sermon, that by faith that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and by faith he forsook Egypt. So he had true faith while he was in Egypt, that he was converted in the first 40 years of his life. So we don't know if it was a young boy, and we're not told how this all developed. We're told by Stephen that it came into his heart to visit his brother. But isn't that a statement we could say that underlined and between the lines, that the Lord put it in his heart, that he began to have a love for his brethren, that he began to have what we would certainly call Christian love. So it's just an amazing thing that though he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that they couldn't educate salvation out of him. You know, the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians tried to do all they could to change Daniel, Azariah, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't they? But you can't. Academia can't snuff out Christianity. Oh, it may affect us. But those who live for the Lord are not going to be snuffed out by the world. So Moses was being moved while he was learning the wisdom of the Egyptians. And the Lord would use that in his negotiations with Pharaoh and his influence in Egypt. But Moses was a converted man. And the application certainly is, are we converted? We may be religious, we may be professing Christians, but are we really converted? And that's a serious question that needs to be asked regularly. Many of the parables that Jesus told are told to warn professors of Christianity and make sure that we know the Lord. And unfortunately, it's those that know the Lord that usually take this to heart. And those that don't are the ones that Jesus talks about in the parables that dare to die without Christ with just a profession. And they take this surprise with them to judgment day when they say, Lord, Lord, we knew you. And he says, no, you didn't. I never knew you. You didn't know me as Savior, as Lord. Moses was converted, and we talked about the influences. Parental instruction was very meaningful. It's very important we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we teach them God's Word. Providential influence is huge in a person's life, for the devil certainly wants to kill as many as he can before they're converted. And the devil wants to influence young people in Christian homes and Christian churches. And we're seeing so many that are leaving Christianity and going out into the world that have forsaken the things of God. And a lot is it because we don't give them the answers that they need. We assume that they know. They want to know, where did Cain get his wife? And as if telling them that he got his wife from she was a sister, as if that isn't the answer, that we're afraid to give that kind of an answer, when that is the answer. And that, how do you know the Bible is the inspired Word of God? And right down the line, we need to give answers. We ought not to be afraid to use the Word of God to teach our children and not be intimidated by the world's academia when the Bible has the answer and the truth shall set us free. But we see that he had fruit. And the Lord in the parables often talks about fruitfulness, does he not? Here's the person that built his house upon the rock. He that hears the word and does it. He has fruit. By your fruit you shall know them. When Moses began to have fruit, the love of the brethren came into his heart to visit them. And by the way, this was fruit in the lives of the midwives. If they were Egyptian midwives, and they very may well have been Egyptian midwives that took care of the Hebrews, if that's indeed the case, we see that they had a fear of the true God, that they had a love of the Hebrews, that there was fruit here that these Egyptians were saying. Of course, many Egyptians went out with the Israelites when they fled Egypt. Moses had faith, did he not? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He forsook Egypt. He feared God above the king because he knew the king would be upset when he left. Moses could have been reconciled to the king. Perhaps he could have even negotiated with the king of Egypt to be a little bit less severe with the Israelites. But he didn't want to use the ways of man, so to speak. He wanted to follow the call of God. There's fruit here in Moses' life. There's holiness. That's evidence in Moses, that he didn't want to be conformed to the world. He was a nonconformist. He forsook Egypt and all of its worldliness to be among the people of God. That's a message that we've recently considered. Are we conformists to this world? Are we nonconformists? Be not conformed to this world, to this age. And the fashions and the worldliness may have different looks, but whatever that look is, whatever is defined by this age as worldliness, the believer will not conform to it, but desire to be transformed by the renewal of his mind. And he feared God. He had much evidence to show that he was a true convert to the Lord. And the question is put to us again, do we have the fruit of conversion? And we need to pray that God would produce fruit in our lives. Make your calling and election sure. But having said that, we need to pray for the continual leading of the Lord in our lives. And we see the call of Moses, the leading of the Lord in his life. And I ask this question at the outset, is the hand of God upon you? Are you going on with the Lord? Are you doing His will? And are you in His will? And may I even ask this question, do you see yourself as being in the bush? Are you willing to go in the burning bush? Are you at the burning bush like Moses was? And are you waffling between willing to suffer with God's people or willing to just straddle the fence? To put a bubble around us so there's really not, we're just kind of at the edge. We want a little bit of the world, but we don't want to forsake Christianity. When the Lord comes to Moses, he says, Moses, Moses, do you notice that double name? And we find that throughout the scriptures, don't we? What does it mean when God repeats someone's name? I think it speaks of the fact, I know you. And just like those at the judgment day, what do they say? Lord, have we not done these things in your name? No, they say, Lord, Lord, as if they're saying, we know you. We're aware of you. We're in relationship to you. I never knew you. And that was his answer. I don't know you. You don't know me as Savior, as Lord. But he comes to Moses and he says, I know you. Remember, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? I know you, Saul. You're one of my elect. And we see that Martha, Martha, I know you, Martha. You're mine. Why then are you anxious? I'm with you. I'll lead you. And we see it throughout the Scripture, don't we? Samuel, Samuel. Even the Lord Jesus at the cross. Think about it. My God, my God, I know you. And you're treating me as if I don't know you. You're treating me as a stranger, as an enemy. What a blessing that God knows us. Does God God know you? Does he know you by name? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This morning, I want us to apply the principles of Moses' call to the leading of the Lord in our lives. I believe there are practical and spiritual dispositions that prepare us for a word from the Lord. In other words, God leads a prepared people. If you want to be led of the Lord, is that a real concern to us? It should be if you're a Christian. A professing Christian is content with professions. He's content with externalism. I say my prayers. I profess Christ. I even do miracles. But he doesn't really want to know, do I know God's will intimately? Do I know God intimately? Am I really his? He doesn't do that searching that's so critical to make sure we're in Christ and to make sure we're being led by Christ. Are you content with externalism today? Do you want to hear God's word to you this morning? I hope so. If any man hears God's voice, right? If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. He is of God, heareth God's word, Jesus said. So we look at some evidences and merely some dispositions that are experienced by God's people in order for them to get God's call. When we think of God's call upon Moses, his leading, we look at a few things this morning, and we say this can be applied to you and me. God's leading, first of all, his call is in the path of active duty. I observe this in this passage. What was Moses doing when God led him, when God gave him a further signal, when God moved him to do something different? He was doing what he should have been doing. He was in active duty, wasn't he? And the principle is that the Lord will lead you on to more information, to more truth. He will lead you in your life if you're active in what you know now, if you're worshiping and working for the Lord now. It's work and it's worship that's the will of God for converts and true Christians. The true believer says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" The self-centered person says, "What's good for me? What do I want to do?" A fascination with self. We talked about narcissism this morning. A preoccupation with self. A love of self. Do we want to know what God wants for us? Or are we preoccupied with ourselves? Or hedonism. It's not what wilt thou have me to do. But we have an aversion to responsibility. And unpleasant tasks, a preoccupation with pleasure, a disinterest in serious things, and even to the point where we compromise principles for pleasure. It's not really that bad to do that. Where we compromise truth and conviction in order to maintain a life of pleasure. God mandates work by the sweat of our face and worship of Him through Christ on His day and in other appointed times. And here was Moses. He was a student in Egypt. If he was indeed saved early, we find that being learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians is not a negative thing being said here. That Moses did all he could to be a student. You know, and being a student, if you're a student, that's your responsibility. And so many students waste away their school life, their college life, by pleasures. living for pleasures. The academics are secondary. Here was Moses learning in Egypt, being the best student he could be for the Lord. He was there in God's providence. Oh, no doubt they tried to infuse the wickedness, the religion of Egypt, and the worldview of the Egyptians upon him in their studies. But we know, as we're taught of the Lord, to carry a Christian worldview into all of our studies. And we don't listen to that which leads us astray and leads us into paths of unrighteousness. And now he's a shepherd. Isn't it something? It isn't reversed. It seems like he was going backward, but he wasn't, was he? This was all in God's timing because he was preparing him to be a shepherd of his flock. And now we're told that Moses was shepherding, was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He was active. He wasn't licking his wounds. He wasn't pouting. He was in the path of active duty when God called him. He didn't succumb to depression. Here he was at the well, and he was a man of character, a man of God. When he saw these shepherds rise up against these shepherdesses and mistreat them, he stood up and said, "Leave them alone. It's not right." And he had them water their flocks. Are you and I people of principle? When things don't go the way we think they should go, do we slacken in our spirituality and slacken in our discipline and in our convictions? Opportunities will spring out of moral responsibility, as we find in his life. Moses, by the way, found his wife in the path of duty, didn't he? You know, you ask yourself the question, if I'm not serving the Lord, what do I miss? If I'm living for self and living for the world, you wonder why people get in the situations they get into if they're not serving the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord, you may choose the wrong spouse. If you're not serving the Lord, you may indeed choose the wrong job. You say, well, we can use Romans 8:28 as an excuse for sin. But what does it say? All things work together for good to them that are loving the Lord. We can suspend our love for the Lord when we're disobeying Him. But Moses found his wife in the path of duty. He was led to his new family in Christ in the path of duty. Ruel is called the friend of God here. Now this may be an anticipation, because his name is Jethro, and Moses may be anticipating later that his name was Ruel, but maybe not. Ruel means the friend of God. So this is saying that this man was worshiping the Hebrew God. El is the name for God. And so it's very possible that he was already a believer by the time that Moses meets him. He's called the priest of Midian, which means he was a religious leader among the Midianites. But it shows he wasn't even respected by the shepherds, or at least they didn't respect his religion, because the shepherds mistreated his daughter. Those shepherds knew that they were the daughters of Jethro, the priest of Midian. The world don't expect the world to respect the things of God. We find that he found his new family in the path of duty. We certainly know by the time that they arrive at Mount Sinai later on in this book that Jethro's a believer, because he rejoices in all that God did for them in Egypt, and he gives a sacrifice to the Lord among the elders of the Israelites. But there's a principle here that we need to remember. If you want the further leading of God, and if you want to be taught more of God, are you learning and listening and accepting what you already have been taught of God? Are you in the path of active service now? In other words, God isn't going to lead armchair theologians. He's not going to lead couch potatoes. He's going to convict us of that. He's not going to lead worldlings. He's going to convict us of our worldliness. We need to get right with God first if we expect Him to lead us, if we expect Him to teach us. We assume often, too often, that we are right with God when the Bible says that we need to confess our sins. And sometimes I feel that we jump to grace so much, and it is gracious, but we assume and presume upon free grace. But the Lord often speaks of repentance as something that is felt by the believer. And it's a concern to us if a person sins and just says, well, I just find grace. When the Bible speaks of people like David feeling the conviction of sin and the hurt of what he had done to his fellow man. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, am I right with you? Am I right with man? Am I in the path of active service? And this principle is not an isolated incident. Where was Samuel when he was called of God, when he was saved? He was serving the Lord in the tabernacle, doing what he could as a little boy. We need to bring up our children right from the very beginning to serve the Lord in His house. We need to have the little children doing what they can here. Serving the Lord in so many ways. Reading the Bible in our devotional times. Doing chores around God's house. David was a shepherd, a musician, a soldier. He was in active service when God called him to be the king and led him into further service. Nehemiah was the king's butler, the cupbearer, when God moved him to go and lead a rebuilding project and bringing back the truth to the capital city. Joseph was a servant of servants. Elisha was a farmer. He was plowing oxen when the call of God came upon him. Amos was a shepherd. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. Serving the Lord before the call came upon him, as it were. Right down the line, Saul and Simon were zealots in the wrong sense, terrorists. But they were active when God moved Saul of Tarsus when he saved him. Peter and the disciples were fishing and mending their nets when the call came to him. Levi was serving as he was in active service, though he was a thief. As a publican, the point is still the same. But it's not just the call of preaching that we're talking about here. The leading of the Lord in any capacity. Further truth in the Scripture will be given to us as we listen and are accepting the truth that we do know. You think of Aquila and Priscilla. They were leather makers and God led them on to a different task, to help Paul, but they were still leather makers. Lydia was selling purple as the Lord moved. Luke was a physician, and God led him to help Paul and to be on those missionary journeys. Esther was a queen, and in that capacity, as she was serving the Lord, He used her to preserve the nation. Daniel was a statesman, Abraham a businessman, Manoah a farmer. They were in active service as God moved them on to something else, to more information, to more truth. And how often do we find in the Christian church people that have no direction? They're going in circles because they're not in active service where they are. They're not discovering and using the gifts as they have them where they are. And I ask you this morning, are you in God's will? Are you doing God's will? Are you here in this church out of convenience, out of preference, or out of conviction, out of leading? Oh, to say, I was led to that partner. I was led to that job. I was led to that person. I was led to that church. We want the leading of God. He leadeth us. The Lord is my shepherd. But do you notice what it says? I guess I'm anticipating myself. When does He lead His people in paths of righteousness? What comes before that? He restoreth my soul. He leads people that are right with Him. He leads people that are revived, that are in the position of being led, that are willing to do His will. And I find so often confused people. Could it be that your confusion is simply because of your lack of willingness to do whatever God wants you to do, to present your body as a living sacrifice? I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'll believe whatever He wants me to believe. I'll follow Him. I'm not going to be selective. I'm not the Lord of my life. I'll be willing to be in the burning bush. We all want to be in a bush that doesn't burn. We don't even want to be in the bush. We want a more respectable people to be around, right, than a bush. Isn't it telling how the Lord describes His people as a prickly bush? And just like we've talked about in the matter of gifts, you'll never discover your gift unless you use it. Gifts aren't discovered on paper. They're not discovered in an armchair. God's leading His call is in the path of active duty. I think secondly we see here that God's leading and His call is in the attitude of reverent worship. Notice that He put Moses in a place of worship before He led him. I don't know if Moses was a man who walked with God. But yet we all know that we're not really ready to listen, especially if it's a leading that goes against the grain of our natural inclination, as it was with Moses. I suppose at this point he was pretty content with being a shepherd. For 40 years he'd lived in solitude and quiet. I don't know if it was necessarily quiet. I mean, all you got to do is walk out in the darkness of the night. It's not going to be quiet when you walk in the woods and walk out in the prairies or walk over toward a meadow. I was reading in Answers in Genesis how a man took his class out in the pitch darkness, no flashlights. And just he was teaching them about ecosystems in creation, how everything works together. And it just so smacks against evolution that things are just kind of happenstance and isolated, where God had created an ecosystem where everything cooperates. And anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but Moses was enjoying creation. He was enjoying a life of solitude. He had come from 40 years of classes, of crowds, of hustling and bustling, and now he's taken away. Isn't this the way it is of the Lord? He'll often take us into the wilderness to rest a while and to rethink things. But now he's standing at the burning bush at the backside of the desert. And Moses is curious, as all of us, I think, would have been, how is it so? That how could this flame not be consuming the leaves and the branches? And that this thing is flourishing. It's not being consumed. It's still growing. It's still alive. What does the Lord say? Don't come any further. Put off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moses, the God of glory, is here to meet with you. Do you feel that when you're in your closet? When you're in the woods reading, when you come to hear God's Word? Do you realize where we are is holy ground this morning? Oh, it's just a building made of wood, stubble. But God is here. And do you approach your Bible study, your closet, your bedroom, your guest room, your basement, the woods, a stump, the house of God, as a place to worship the Lord, where He's to meet with you? Do we expect God to speak to us today? Worship is conscious seeking and acknowledging and praising of God. God turned Moses' spirit into a worshipful spirit if it wasn't already. And it wasn't until he was in a worshipful spirit that God led him. And I say this again, yes, it's in the path of active service where you're going to be led. But it's in the attitude of reverent worship where you're going to be led. And again, I come to John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You'll know more. You'll be led more. If you're in a willing spirit, a worshipful spirit, a spirit of willingness and interest and devotion and allegiance, the state of being led, in other words, it's just compatible to being led. God wants to lead those that are willing servants. Follow me, Jesus says. If any man will come after me. Notice, it's not a future tense. If any man is willing to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to lead. I'm going to follow those that are humble and sacrificial and worshipful. A led believer is a revived believer. But a backslidden, apathetic believer, which is a misnomer, is in no position to receive a call or a new leading. Isn't God gracious in this way? That He doesn't call me when my heart is cold and when I'm backslidden. That He comes to revive me first. He knows I can't take that information. He comes to break my heart and make me willing in the day of His power. Friend, if your heart is hard this morning, don't insist on it any longer. Don't loathe that existence. Don't enjoy that. Don't assume that. Pray now God speaks to your heart and breaks your heart. And here's the danger. How often people feel led when they're not right with God. How often does a person move on because of impatience and anxiety and worldliness and self-interest? That they move on to the next step or the next job. And even the next wife or the next husband. I don't love them anymore. It's not... Or the next church or whatever. What I'm saying is, we wait for the Word of God. We make sure that our hearts are right with Him before we move on to the next step. I'm not saying that people should be divorced. I hope you understand that. And remarried. I'm just saying that they often make excuses for their sin as if they were led of God. God leads people that are in active service. God leads people that have the attitude of worship and reverent worship. Why did Demas forsake Paul? Why was he moved on? Because he loved this present world, not because he was worshipful. He forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Why did John Mark forsake Barnabas and Paul? It wasn't because he was led of the Lord, because he was worshipful. He was, you know, it's God's will that I'm no longer a missionary with you. It's because of his fear of man. Ahithophel left David not because of spiritual reasons, because he was an apostate. And he loved the praise of men. He didn't see any lucrative promotion while serving David. Our burden is to set our hearts to seek the Lord. And again, I come to Psalm 23. It's not until He restores my soul that He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's a principle there that God's leading is in the attitude of reverent worship. His call comes to the person who's worshiping Him. And thirdly, I notice that God's leading and call is in the cause of the afflicted church. It's always that way. The Lord said, I have certainly seen the affliction of my people. And the affliction is obviously, He's explaining what the fire in the bush is. I have seen the affliction of my people. I know their sorrows. I will send you, and you shall bring out my people, the sons of Israel. If you notice in this passage, he repeats my people and sons of Israel over and over again. May I say that God's leading in our lives, whether it be family, marriage, church, job, always has to do with the kingdom of God. They're not just isolated things. We're here to live in the kingdom of God as husbands and wives, as families, as the people of God. It's all for the sake of the cause of Christ. And as one man said, we're not here to live to make a living, we're here to live for Christ. Moses was called to be a prophet and priest for the people of God, for Israel, for they represented the people of God and the church in the Old Testament era. In other words, we see the big picture. When God saves us, He doesn't just make us an individual. The Bible talks about us being members in the body of Christ. Every believer was added to the church, and you say, well, that's the invisible church. But if you read on, it says, and those that were added continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. That is a reciprocal relationship. Breaking of bread and prayers. A covenant relationship with His people. A family within a family. Esther was called to serve the church. Jesus served the church as a carpenter. And as his manner was that He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath is not just describing Him when He was 30 years old. It describes the past life of the Lord Jesus while He lived in Nazareth. And what does God say to Moses? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God sees the whole picture of the kingdom of God from the first believer to the last believer. And He says, I am the God of your father. Do you notice He didn't say fathers? As if he's taking the whole covenant kingdom in the singular. There's a truth here that God is one. Here He is in the burning fiery furnace, but God is three, because it's God in the furnace, but it's the angel of the Lord in the furnace. It's the Son of God in the furnace. So there's the truth of the unity of God here, and there's the truth of the Trinity of God. But you see how the forefathers are important. In other words, the Lord's linking the past with the present, and He's linking the present with the future. That we're here for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Christ. And you see here also the truth of the resurrection and the truth that people live on after they die. For what does He say? He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus went through this passage when He taught that there's life beyond this life. To the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't you read in the law of Moses that God said to Moses in the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't that a comfort to us? There is life beyond this life. How often do you and I, in our dark moments, in our depressing moments, wonder, is it really so? Could I be believing the wrong gospel? Or could it be that we're just going to be, just like people say, we're just going to turn to dust? And it's all going to be over. No more consciousness. I tell you, when you're in the place of being led of God, the truths of God come convincingly to your heart like never before. God called Moses not isolated from the people of God. He called him to be with the people of God. In his case, to lead the people of God. We have so much individualism among the people of God today. Western society has affected the church. Yes, we are individuals when we're saved, but individualism is not for the people of God, that we're one of many, that we're servants of the Lord and His people, that we're members of the body of Christ, that we're in covenant relationship, that we're not just loosely tied. And God's people should be with one another. And God's leading is always in the cause of his afflicted people. Never separate and isolated from it. So as you look for a marriage partner, you look for someone that loves the people of God, that loves the Lord and loves the church. You raise your children to love the preaching of the Word, to love God's people, to love being in God's house, to teach them that there's joy in coming to God's house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. To love the Bible, to love the Lord, to love souls, to see everything in conjunction with God's kingdom. So there is this application of Moses' call to you and me today. We're to be prepared for the leading of the Lord. Are we Christians who do the will of God and worship God with His people? Are we listening with a fresh ear to God's Word? Are we ready to follow the teaching of Scripture? Let us beware of self-deception. Knowing is not doing. Knowing is just the beginning. Let us be doers of the Word. Beware of religion without worship, curiosity without conviction. Beware of individualism. Moses was sent to be among the people of God. I'm sure he was tempted to continue his isolated life, his isolated existence. I'm sure he was content to be among a small family. But it was time for him to see the whole picture. May we always have a heightened sense of God's leading in our life. Always ready for the Lord's teaching. Always ready to be led of God wherever He desires for us. That will be in the place of active service, in the attitude of reverential worship. And it will always be in association with the afflicted people of God. Never isolated from God's kingdom and God's purpose in Christ for the ages. May God help us to take these truths to our heart today.